Okay, there we are. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. You know, I love that tradition that we've already participated in today, where the pastor or leader or priest says, "He is risen," and the congregation says, "That's 2,000 years old, and you have just again participated in it." I love that. You know, there's some scholars and theologians who say, really, that story of Easter is an invention of those who were deep in sorrow and grief, were just trying to save their pain a little bit by making up this story about an empty tomb and a resurrected Lord. I don't believe that. I believe in the resurrected Lord. Physical resurrection. Real resurrection. That means your resurrection when you're in His name. But I know that's not true for many. I know that for some, this is just too odd, too strange. I was called to be the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Salt Lake City back in 1984. In 1984, there was another person who came to the city named Frank Layden. Frank was the new coach of the Utah Jazz, which, by the way, aren't doing too good right now. We should keep them in prayer. Well, Frank came to town. We're the new kids on the block. We got to know each other. We had great time for a dozen years there. And Frank told me this story because he came to Utah from the University of Niagara, where he was the coach of the Purple Eagles. It's true, the Purple Eagles. And he said there was this kid on his team who just didn't seem to quite get with the program. Coach would outline, "This is the play, we do this, you go right." He goes, and the kid would go left. They would. It was always that whatever the coach said, he was doing the opposite. Finally, the coach sat down with this basketball player, and he says, "You know, I just don't understand what's going on. Is that you're just ignorant or you're apathetic?" And the coach looked at the kid, looked at the coach and said, "Golly, coach, I don't know, and I don't care. Are you ignorant? Are you just apathetic?" I'm just wondering about some who come into this day, this Easter morning, who maybe, I don't know, are they ignorant or apathetic? Because this day for some is a day of chocolate eggs and bunnies and flowers and time off from work and family get together and eat too much. And I'm convinced if they really knew what happened on this day, a day that changed the whole course of human history, a day that changed Christians, because of this day, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning, ever since then, Christians have worshipped every Sunday morning. It was Saturday up until that point. So let's listen to the facts and then try to figure out whether or not we really get it. Listen to this story according to John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the first verse. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." We think that other disciple is John, the writer of this story. "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The significance of this story is that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the same story. And their stories are significantly alike. For example, all of them say Mary Magdalene was there. Not only was she there, she was the first one there. Not only was Mary Magdalene there, there were other women there. In fact, it was only women who first saw the resurrected Lord. They were the first preachers of the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. They went and told the disciples, the apostles, but they didn't know, they didn't believe, they kind of wondered until they too saw the risen Lord. Now, there are some differences in the Gospels, which doesn't make what they say inauthentic. In fact, it confirms the authenticity of those Gospels. So, for an example, if there was an accident out here in the corner of Cushman and 7th, and we all saw it, and the police came, and they interviewed us, each one, as to, well, what happened out here? And all of our stories were exactly the same. I think the police would say, "You guys have colluded. You got your heads together and said, now, let's say this, and then we'll say this, and then we'll say this." But if we saw it and we each gave our version of what we saw, all seeing the same accident, it would authenticate what we were saying. And so we have differences in the resurrection story. So, for example, John says Mary was there. According to Matthew, he said Mary Magdalene was there, and so was the other Mary. We don't know who that is. Now, according to the Gospel of Mark, Mark says Mary Magdalene was there, and Mary, the mother of James and Joanna, was there. Luke says Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary and Salome was there. Well, I think the important thing is they were all women, and they all saw the empty tomb. They all saw the resurrected Lord. They all knew the story and knew it to be true. This story that John tells us is really the story of Mary Magdalene. This is her story. And her story begins early in the morning, probably between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. And she's going to the cemetery in order to decorate the body of Jesus that she assumes is still there and decaying and needs to have reverence given to that dead body. And so she comes to the cemetery where she finds the tomb is open And upon investigation, it's empty. But instead of the body, she finds two angels, one at the head where Jesus would have been, and one at the feet. And she assumes those angels are just able to be a source of information for her. They are not to be the testimony of a resurrected Lord. They're to be the source of information. Where did you lay them? Where is he gone? Where has he been put? And then the story goes on, and Mary hears this voice. And she turns, and she speaks to the person with the voice and assumes it's the gardener. And she asks the gardener, "Where, if you've taken this body, where have you put it?" And that's when things take a turn. That's the story according to the Gospel of John. That's Mary's story. And it was not a confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to make two points this morning. One is the confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus, the relevance of the resurrection of Jesus to Mary was that Mary discovered she was known by this person in the cemetery, by this Lord. She was known because the first thing after she is told, "Why are you weeping?" She says, "If you know where the body is, tell me." And then that person says, "Mary." With that, she knew she was speaking to one she was very familiar with, one she spent 3 years listening to his teaching, watching his healing, watching him feed thousands of hungry people. She knew this person because she knew she was known. Mary. That was the key. You know, it's really interesting to me. She is talking to Jesus, but she at first does not recognize who he is. She thinks he's the gardener. This is not a Jesus that is this hologram, this huge, overwhelming, inspiring, throw you off your feet presence. She thinks it's the gardener. It's not like the Jesus in Ben-Hur, you know, or some of the amazing wonder movies that are out. This is a human being. This is a real human being. And she thinks he's the gardener. Mary is convinced when she knows that Jesus knows her. Where is the proof of that? The proof of that is when she hears this person speak her name. Have you ever seen somebody whose voice you would recognize? Who knows your real name or knows your real nickname or has this special name? I have a special name for my granddaughter. Everybody calls her Catherine, but I don't. I call her Katie Bell. Now, there's a long reason for that. But I think she knows when she hears Katie Bell, who's calling. I called my mom last week. My mother is a little bit hard of hearing. And so I called up and said, "Hi, Mom, this is Don." Who is this?" I said, this is Don, your son. "Who's talking? What do you want?" I said, "Mom, this is Donald, your son." "Oh, Donald! Nobody calls me Donald. Except my mother. My wife doesn't even call me Donald." That for her was the ticket. That was the key. That made it, "Oh, I know who I'm talking to now." When Jesus said, "Mary," "Oh, I know who I'm talking to now. Oh, you are Jesus. You are my Rabboni. You're my teacher. You're the one I've related to who knows my name. I know you. You're Rabboni." It's called an epiphany. Epiphany means kind of like it's a theological word that means kind of like the moment. St. Paul had a moment like that. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem and have them convicted there of heresy. And he's riding along, and all of a sudden he hears, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Boing, that was the dope slap. Boing, that was a 360. "Lord," says the Apostle Paul, "what do you want?" It's kind of like those of you who are in the military, it's like the general just walked in the room, click your heels and salute. "I know who this is, Saul. He knows me. He knows me." Mary says, "I know who you are. You're my Lord, my teacher." Now, the significance of this resurrection is not based upon any empirical proof. It's a very impossible thing. It's a very difficult thing to do. Once you've seen one empty tomb, you've seen them all. You're like, "Oh, that's the real empty tomb." "Oh, yeah. Well, what about that empty tomb over there, or that one over there?" You know, King David died. He's buried. He's buried in a mausoleum in a tomb in Jerusalem. We know where it is. We can go there. Abraham Lincoln is buried in Springfield, Illinois. We can go there. If you wonder, you can exhume his body, like as it was. Once there was a rumor out that somebody had stolen his body, or he didn't really die. So they dug him up. Sure enough, there he is. But you can't dig up somebody who's not there. "He is not here," said the angel. "This tomb is empty. You want to take a look? Take a look. Go inside. The grave clothes are laying over there in a pile. He's not here." You know, there once was a big deal about the Shroud of Turin. Shroud of Turin, that was supposed to be a cloth that was put over the dead body of Jesus, and his blood seeped into the cloth and stained it, and then it's been preserved all these years, and that was supposed to be the image of it. Somehow the proof of the resurrection, and I always thought, no, it isn't. That's the proof of the crucifixion. It doesn't prove that he wasn't risen up from the dead. You know, it proved that he died, which we all agree he did. But then the Shroud of Turin was carbon dated, and I'm sorry, it's 12th century material, not first century. That's a problem. Did you follow the fire at Notre Dame in Paris this last week? Terrible. One of the things that was saved from that fire was the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on the cross. I don't think they're going to be carbon dating that. But the empty tomb is the only evidence that he is risen, other than those who were there and their witness and their testimony. It's really interesting to me, when Mary went to the cemetery, the empty tomb did not convince her that Jesus was risen. As a matter of fact, the empty tomb just simply convinced her that somebody stole the body. And the angels there in the tomb didn't convince her that he was risen. They just convinced her that there was a source of information for her that would enable her to find that body. And even the voice of Jesus didn't convince her that he was resurrected. It just convinced her there was a gardener here, maybe who did take him away. What convinced her? When she heard her name. When she knew she was known, not when she knew Jesus, but when she knew that Jesus knew her. That's the epiphany. When you know that Jesus knows your name, that he knows you, that's when he becomes your Savior. That's when his resurrection makes sense. That's when the epiphany for you happens. He knows my name. The second thing I want you to notice here is that when you make that discovery, things are going to change. Real change is going to happen. You remember when Mary discovers who this is? This is the Jesus. He just spoke her name. She says, Rabboni. She reaches out to touch him. Jesus, oh, don't touch me. Say, well, what did he say that for? Was it afraid she's going to ruin the resurrection? You know, kind of like, if you touch me, I'm going to just shatter. I'm really fragile. Or, it's really dangerous, Mary. You know, you'll get zapped. That's not it. Don't touch me, Mary, because you don't get it. You don't get two things, Mary. First of all, you don't understand that the one who's standing in front of you, the resurrected one, is the same one who walked with you on the trails and the byways of Galilee and Nazareth and Jerusalem. The same one who you sat at the feet of and listened to stories and truths and teachings for 3 years. You need to know, Mary, that is who I am. The resurrected one. But I'm more than that too, says Jesus. Because if I can only be your teacher, if I can only be your Rabboni, if I can only be the source of your how do I be good, I'll never be your Savior. I can only be your Savior, says Jesus, is if you accept me as the resurrected one. And as the resurrected one, I can give you life. I can give you direction. I can give you hope in my teachings. But this is not another Socrates. This is not another Benjamin Franklin almanac. This is the Lord. As John calls him, the Word that dwelt among us and became flesh. Everything has changed, says Jesus to Mary, because you have changed, Mary. Not because Jesus has changed. Jesus stays the same. Everything has changed. The whole world has changed. And Mary, you have changed because Jesus has remained the same. The historic Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is the same Jesus, not a different one. C.S. Lewis has this wonderful book that he wrote. If you don't have a copy, I urge you to get one. I told the Christian bookstore, and I'm sure they listened carefully, get a bunch of them because there's going to be people from the First Presbyterian Church coming over to buy. Listen to an illustration that C.S. Lewis uses. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You know, those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. In fact, you're a little bit grateful. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense at all. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. Well, you thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace, and he tends to come and live in it with you. That's the resurrected Lord. He's come to make you over into the one he would live with in the kingdom of heaven. That's Easter morning. If you can understand that, if you can appreciate that, it'll change your life. It'll change the world, and it has. Because he is risen. He is risen. Amen.